Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you are visiting with us this morning or logged in for the very first time, let me say from the bottom of our hearts here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, we're glad that you are here. And we hope and we pray that any time that you're able to worship with us, that you will. And to the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, let us continue to have a zeal for God's word, to love one another as Christ loved us, and keep the main thing, as we continue to strive to be living a life pleasing to God as we become men and women of God. This morning, I have a brief message, and it's on fellowship this morning. And I would like to discuss 3 points concerning fellowship. So if you would have your Bibles turned to 1 John chapter 1, and we will be focusing on verse 3 and a few other verses this morning. But before we begin, there was a pig and a chicken who were walking through a poor section of the city. And the chicken said to the pig, "Look at all those hungry people. Let's give them ham and eggs for breakfast." The pig said, "Wait a minute. For you, it's a donation. For me, it's a sacrifice." This morning, I'd like to discuss 3 points concerning fellowship this morning. The first is fellowship with God. The second is fellowship with God's people. And the third is fellowship with the wicked. The definition of fellowship is sharing all things in common with others with the same end goal in mind. Now, the basic idea of the word fellowship is sharing or joint participation. Some have the incorrect understanding of fellowship. They think that it is something you do, like eating or playing sports or hanging out. It is not. Fellowship, saints, is something you have, not something you do. It is impossible to be in fellowship with someone against their will. One person may desire a fellowship with another, but cannot have it without mutual consent. So this morning, it is important for us first to understand that we must first have fellowship with God. And in order for that to be possible, you have to be a believer. You have to be in Christ. Positively, saints, I want you to know that believers have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this happens when we take on within ourselves to say we no longer want to have the mindset of the world. We understand that Christ made the ultimate sacrifice, dying for us, giving us an opportunity of everlasting life, and make that transformation, rising up out of baptism, out of the water, becoming a new creature in Christ, having fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, over in 1 John chapter 1, looking at verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, and he wanted something very important for us to have. And over in John chapter 17, beginning with verse 21, I'll be reading through verse 26, is the Lord's Prayer. He says, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." It is his prayer that we are all one, on one accord, just as you, the Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Being in one accord and having fellowship with God is so important. In verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one, not separate, but one in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Again, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. It is so important for us to be one with God, with the mindset of doing the things that he's asked us to do. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, looking at verse 24, here we have, and John, he is saying the same thing Jesus prayed. He says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So what are you saying, brother preacher? Well, what I'm saying is it means to have fellowship with God is this, to be obedient to his word. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So having fellowship with God means doing what God says, how he says it, how often he says it. John spoke of our relationship with God, and it's so important that we understand this. If we say we have fellowship, as many proclaim to have, if we say we have fellowship with him, we walk not in darkness. And if we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not participate in the truth. This is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. So it is so important for us as believers who have put on Christ in baptism, right, to be in fellowship with him by being obedient to his word. It's not just enough for us to be buried in water, right? It goes a step further. We have to be obedient to his word, not doing the things that we want to do, but the things that he has commanded us to do. And it's so important for us to understand this, because if we are walking in darkness, if we are doing what we want to do, how we want to do it, using parts of the Bible, focusing on parts of the scriptures that only help our agenda or push our agenda, then we're not walking in the fullness of him. We're walking in darkness. And it says that we lie and we do not participate in the truth. And I want you to understand something. The only reason why we dare to have fellowship with God in the sense of sharing, which I said the definition of something in common with him, is because that he has raised our status through the death and the resurrection of Christ. He has given us that opportunity to change the course of our eternal destination. So now that commonality that we have in being, right, in fellowship with him, is putting on the likeness of Christ. That's how we have fellowship with God. Now, we not only should be in fellowship with God, but also with other believers. Now, when you say you have fellowship with God, then what you're saying is in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have not only fellowship with him, but with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So first step is to be baptized into Christ and to have fellowship with God by being obedient to his word. All of it, not some, not a little bit, but all, and all means all. And then we transition into the importance of not only having fellowship with him by being obedient to his word, doing everything that he says, but having fellowship with one another. Our thing for 2021 is love one another, right? That we be on one accord, having the love of Christ in us, that we love others as we love ourselves, putting others before ourselves. So not only should we have fellowship with him, but with God's people. Now, what believers share in common is not only that they have this personal and intimate relationship, right? Because we put on Christ. We all understand that Jesus came, he died for us, made the ultimate sacrifice. And as a result of us understanding that ultimate sacrifice, what our soul means and where our eternal destination lies, we know that we also have to have in common with our brothers and sisters that intimate relationship with God and the common goal, right, of being Christ-like. So when you say that we are in fellowship with one another, when we say fellowship with one another, it's something we have and not what we do. And that thing is having a Christ-like or putting on God's holy character, each and every one of us. That is the main goal. That is the main thing, to put on the Christ-like, God-like, holy character. That is the end goal. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So as believers in all of our conduct, the commonality that we have is not only the intimate relationship, right, by being in Christ and being obedient to his word, but also, right, exemplifying the Christ-like character. And it also says, since it is written in verse 16 in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What we must realize is that as believers and having fellowship with Christ, we enjoy, right, being in fellowship with other believers. Right, so when we come here and we commemorate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the commonality that we have is we enjoy knowing that we all have that intimate relationship with God. And the end goal in mind is to let everyone know how much we love, how much and how real that intimate relationship and that fellowship we say we have by what we do, right? By putting on that Christ-like character, and people see that, right? That's in us in all that we do. So when we say we're in fellowship, to give you a perfect example is when we commune together. That is a perfect example of fellowship. We come together with the understanding that Christ made an ultimate sacrifice for us. We all agree. We all understand what it took, why he did what he did. And then we have the two emblems of his blood, right? And the cup and the bread that represents his body, which he sacrificed for us. And as a whole, the end goal in mind is to remember that. And because of that, we have the hope of heaven. That is fellowship. Not playing basketball together. That's not fellowship. People say, we're going to get together, we're going to fellowship, play some games. That's not fellowship. It is having the same end goal in mind with the common believers that we are all are going to be holy and put on the Christ-like character. And remember, if somebody else has, if it's against their will, it's not fellowship. So it's almost like when people say we come together, fellowship and serve a common meal. If you got Coke and I got Pepsi, we ain't in fellowship. That's the truth of the matter. But people think they're sharing a common meal. If you got chicken and I got steak and you got water, and that's not fellowship. Because we don't have the same end goal in mind. Yours may be to put on some pounds, mine may be to lose some. We ain't in fellowship. So it's important for us to not misunderstand what fellowship truly is. But the most important thing that I want you to get out of this is first and foremost that we need to be in fellowship with God first. And that's by first putting on Christ and then being obedient to his word. And then transitioning to understanding being obedient to his word, that we also need to be in fellowship with God's people, not the outside people, not sinful people, but God's people. Think about in Philippians chapter 2, why that's so important that we be in fellowship with one another with the same commonality in mind as believers, meaning to get to heaven, to live a life righteously and pure. In Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of what? The same mind. Having what? The same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You see that? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, and in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Something we all should be doing at all times, conducting ourselves in that manner. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. We devote ourselves to coming together on the first day of the week to commemorate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Understanding what that means and going out and telling others about it so that now that they can too have an intimate relationship to be in fellowship by putting Christ on in baptism. Understanding that ultimate sacrifice, being buried in water, rising up a new creature, and doing the things of God, being obedient, and now connecting themselves with one another, having fellowship with God's people. And this fellowship that we have with God's people ought to illustrate one very important thing, and that is the very nature of God himself. Let me tell you something, if we can all do that, literally do that, we can change this whole situation. We can turn it all around. In Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verses 1 and 2, it says to do something very important. Now this is us being in fellowship. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. What all should we be doing as believers? Being imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, loving one another, right? Having the same zeal and desire that we talked about a year ago for God's word, to tell others about God's word as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, we have to be. And that ultimate sacrifice is dying to ourselves daily so people can know that we're not imitators of being false, but we're being imitators of the true and living Christ. And so we should be doing that. And so hopefully that will encourage you guys when people talk about fellowship and they're like, oh, let's get together and have fellowship. And here's why. Because not only is it important for us to have fellowship with God, the intimate relationship and the fellowship with believers, but we ought not have fellowship with the wicked. And here's why that's important. If you ask yourself, should we have fellowship with the wicked? The answer is no, right? Because negatively, believers should not have fellowship with the wicked. This means that believers not, so it doesn't mean that you can't be around people who don't know God. It's not about not being around heathens, separating yourself from the rest of the world. If you do that, you're gonna have to be a recluse. I mean, because sin is all around. Paul said, you have to live out of this world if you think that you're not gonna be in a world filled with sin and darkness. You don't have to go to Mars somewhere away from every other civilization if you think that you're not going to be around sin. But here's the thing. It means we as believers should not share in the same commonality of the sinful lifestyle of non-believers. And there's a vast difference between you trying to share the gospel truth with a non-believer and hanging out with non-believers. And when I say hanging out, I'm not saying that you can't stop by and say, hey, let's sit down and have a Bible study. That's not what it means. Yeah, you absolutely should, right? Because we ought to go out into the world and preach and teach the gospel truth. And the only way we can do that to those who don't know is to create some time, to create an avenue. Now, going to the bowling alley and watching games and doing all of that, and they're worldly, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. You ought to take that time to invest in them the word of God, to encourage them to change their mindset, their system of believing, so that they too can ultimately have an intimate relationship with God, put Christ on in baptism, and as a believer now with the understanding of what the common goal is, have fellowship with you. So we must continue to do this. So it's just really about us not taking on the sinful lifestyle. Right? So we have that responsibility to understand and decipher if we're hanging out or we're trying to influence. It's about who's influencing who. If you're hanging around people that's influencing you more than you're influencing them to do the right thing, you got to step away from that. If you go in with the understanding that this person is worldly and they have certain things and beliefs and the way that they operate, but I'm going in solely to build a relationship so that they can put Christ on in baptism, then by all means. But it does not mean that you shy away from spreading the gospel from sinful people, Because remember, the sinful people that were that are now in the church is you and me. And we can't forget that. Somebody had to share the gospel with you. Somebody had to say, okay, enough, Chris, it's time for you to sit down and get it together. Let me show you what the word of God says. And we have that same responsibility. But however, we're not to hang out and have the same commonality of that sinful lifestyle. And I know not only is that difficult for us because we have family members that we gotta be leery of and be very matter of fact about where we stand with certain things, but it's also tough when we have the responsibility to withdraw from those who have obeyed the gospel. That's always a tough one, but it's talking about those who are walking disorderly. It's not talking about withdrawing from people who has sinned, who has difficulties, who are trying to get over some things. It's talking about walking disorderly. I gotta walk everywhere I go, right? So that's a lifestyle, that's a part of my life. That has to happen. So either I'm walking upright or I'm not walking right. And so if you're walking disorderly, you can't have fellowship with those people. And some way the brethren phrase it, like withdraw fellowship, you might be left with the impression that it's a Bible phrase, right? But it's not such the case. The saints in Thessalonica were commanded to withdraw from every brother who were walking disorderly, not battling with sin, meaning making a conscious choice not to change how they're operating, right? So we continue when we have a brother or sister that's lost. And I want y'all to go ahead and tell my brother priest said, I can't be hanging around you because you sinning. That's not what it said. I'm saying that when a brother and sister refuses to change the way that they've been operating, their behavior after coming to the knowledge of the truth, we can't have fellowship with them. Meaning that you can't hang out, but you can continue to reach out. You can continue to pray. You can say, hey, come over briefly for a Bible study, but you can't be hanging out and you know, going to Applebee's and doing all those extra things because really it's almost like you're putting your rubber stamp on the behavior. Right. So when we withdraw from them, it shows that we are showing that we love them by our actions. I know it sounds like we don't, but it's true. I think we talked about it this morning about sparing a rod. Everybody had that talk with their parents. It was either before or after. After you rubbing it and it's hurting and it's stinging, they say, now I want you to know that I love you. I do. And that's why I beat you. So, no, I mean, but it's true. And you think about all of those times that hurt, but it was necessary to bring back to your remembrance of the behavior that's required, the accountability that you're under. And when we withdraw from our brothers and sisters, we show them that we love them by withdrawing from them, that we care, that we're not putting our rubber stamp on your behavior. This is not what God desires. So it's important not only to have fellowship with God, fellowship with believers, but not fellowship with the wicked. Listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, with such a one who's among you is delivered to Satan, so his soul might be saved by your actions. You got to let him go out there and bump their head. My mom used to say, you're not going to be satisfied until you got a few lumps. So I'm saying, I just let you know, when you fall and you skin your knee and you just get a little bit of scar, you'll go back. But you remember when you skin your knee all the way to the white meat? I mean, to where it's white, where I was almost to the gristle. You remember that. You remember every bit of that. You dropped the bike and everything, you hollering and screaming. You got rocks and everything in your hair, all of that. And you remember that fall. It is the same way. There are going to be some bumps and bruises that brothers are going to go through. But when they refuse to, we got to let them go so that they are reminded of the love and so they can miss those things. And when we refuse to keep company with such a person, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 14 and 15, do not count him as your enemy, but admonish him as your brother. You don't count him as your enemy. You say that that's a lost soul. That's a brother and sister that's lost. And so we want to make sure that we get them back into the right intimate relationship with God so that we too can also be in fellowship with them with the same end goal in mind. I want you to think about in Luke chapter 15 and beginning of verse 13, when it talked about the wayward son who left his father, the prodigal son, right? Who journeyed to the far country. you can think about how his father felt, right? You're talking about someone who wasted all his possessions on wild living. I'm sure his father deeply grieved. I'm sure he wept. I'm sure he had tears and concern for his son, right? The departure of his son, the decision that he made to walk away. But I want you to think about what his dad did not do. He did not send out certified letters to the pig pen that he was wallowing in and say, hey, he's no longer my son. Nor did he send out letters of disinheritance to the surrounding families. Don't take him in. Don't help him out. Right? He's banned. He didn't do that. Right? Because one day the son came home. I'm sure he prayed. I'm sure he meditated. I'm sure he was thinking about all the things that he wished he could have done better. But he allowed his son to go out there to do his own thing. And in a sense, because he was able to skin his knee all the way down to the white meat, he was able to humble himself and return to his father. And when he did so, the father rejoiced with his son because he said, what was once dead is now alive. And so when we have brothers and sisters who fall by the wayside and we discipline them with the church discipline that we talk about, And showing them that you ought to miss the fellowship of the commonality of doing the things that are righteous, right? You ought to miss getting together and singing praises unto God. And when they don't have that, they're able to measure the difference between darkness and light. And they say to themselves, oh, I'd rather have the light instead of darkness. And they come home. He that was once lost is now found. And so simply this morning, I just wanted to give a brief, quick lesson on fellowship, because on the first, it's coming up, right? This next Sunday coming up, I plan on preaching to midnight. I didn't get a lot of amens, but I'm telling you, I plan on preaching to midnight next week. But I wanted us to kind of get an understanding of fellowship because we have this misconception about it. But I also wanted to talk about the most important. And that is having fellowship with God by being obedient. And that's what true fellowship with God is. And having true fellowship with one another is sharing that same commonality, understanding who he is, what he has brought to the table for us, and what our responsibilities are. So to those of you here, I want you to understand that many of you may have squandered your inheritance. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel. And maybe you have walked away from the Father and you're out there in the world. And maybe you are having friendships and relationships with unbelievers. Maybe you're practicing some things and taking on that same commonality and that mindset of the world. But I want you to know that you can get there from here. Where you are right now, you're not stuck there, right? And it's not how you start, but how you finish. I talked about on Friday on my Friday's thought for today about Samson and how he was mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith because it wasn't how he started, it was how he finished. And I want to encourage each and every one of you who are going through something, it's not how you start, but how you finish, and you have an opportunity to come home, right? We sing a song, come home, right? Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. So won't you come home? And if you're here and you are willing and you want to and you desire that intimate relationship, it starts with putting Christ on in baptism. And if that is your desire this morning, please come now as together we stand and we sing.